Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we celebrate Father's Day, we just pray that You would continue to work in our lives where we may be godly fathers and impart godly wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we may rely on You, our perfect Father, that we may look at Your words and Your teaching and Your wisdom, and that we may rest in that and use that as a guidepost for our life. I pray as we open up Your word this morning that You would speak to us, that You'd continue to change and shape us and mold us to look more and more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we will start Romans 2 as we continue our study of Romans. And if you recall, in Romans 1, Paul outlined the signs of the fall of a society. And as we studied that, we saw where society slips first into idol worship. They then exchange godly truth for a lie. And as that progression starts, it is characterized, or one of the signs, is the sexual behavior of society as we see sexual sin first in the heterosexual sense, and then we see society becoming more and more in acceptance of homosexual sin. And as if you recall, I mentioned that these are characteristics. Society isn't depraved because of sexual sin. The sexual sin is evidence that society is depraved. And then the final stage is a total societal breakdown. And you see that in Romans 1, 28 through 32, where Paul said, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And as Paul points out, those people in Romans 1, apart from Christ, are condemned. They cannot stand in front of a holy and righteous God without condemnation. They stand condemned. As we progress into Romans 2, Paul then starts pointing out other groups who stand condemned apart from Christ. And the first group that he points out, for all practical purposes, we can call them moralists. And it's natural progression if you think about it, because in Romans 1, he said, here is depraved society. Here's all the immorality that is going on in a condemned society. And doesn't it make sense that there are some people in that society that say, well, that's not me. I don't do all those really bad things. That's not me. They're quote unquote good, moral people. So Paul, knowing that this would be a natural response for a group of people within society who don't participate in those things, he says, you're condemned as well. Because even as bad as Roman society was, there were a group of people in Roman society who were moralists. Seneca, a contemporary of Paul, was one of those moral people who spoke of living to a higher moral code. One of the things that's interesting as you think about a moralist is a moralist will judge in such a way that they always find oneself acceptable. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we work through verses 1 through 4. As we start off in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now there's a debate among scholars who want to ask this question, was Paul writing to one person individually as he looked at this verse? Because if you look, it says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man." Is it written to one person? Or is he writing to a group of people? Some people claim that Paul, while he was addressing the Gentile moralists, as we divide people into two groups in this particular letter, the Gentile society and the Jewish population, was he writing to the Gentiles, but yet kind of secretly implying the Jews? I think that one of the things that we have to be aware of is we try to apply this group of verses to us today and say, what's God telling me today as we read these verses? Is that as you look at the Jews as being the religious people of the day, that unfortunately that we live in a time where there are moralist within Christian society, that they have their own system, and we'll talk more about that as we progress in these verses. But it says, "O man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself." Now let's talk about that just for a moment as far as "you who judge." Now if I committed a crime, they're going to first arrest me, and then they're going to put me in jail, and I'm going to be charged. We have a system here in this country, right? We have a system. I'm either going to be charged with a misdemeanor, or I'm going to be charged with a felony. And in that system, there's different degrees, right, as we get charged within our criminal system. And then I'm going to appear before the judge, and when I appear before the judge, whether I stand in front of the judge and the judge judges me, or I have a jury trial, I'm judged, and then the judge is going to pass on a sentence, and then that sentence is based upon a code. And so, for example, you could have different types of murder to where there's different charges, whether you're going to face capital punishment or whether you're going to face life in prison. And outside of that, whatever your charge may be, the maximum time may be a certain number of years. We have a system in this country for judging people in the courts. As I've mentioned before, as we look at people in a spiritual context, everyone has a system. Everyone has a system. Apart from Jesus Christ, if you and I were to go out and we were to door knock today and you would say, what would make you acceptable in front of a holy and righteous God, you would find out that everybody has a system in which they find themselves acceptable. And the reason why I bring that up is that it says, "Whoever you are who judge, in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself." A moralist has a system. And that system always creates self-acceptance. A moralist always has a system, and that system always creates self-acceptance. Turn with me to Luke 18. verse 9 as we hear the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "Also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Stop right there just for a moment. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They got a system. They said, "I'm righteous. This is my system." And this is who Jesus was talking to. It says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That was their system. Jesus said in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisee had a system. In the Pharisee's eyes, it said, he told you what his system was. His system was that he fasted twice a week, he gave tithes, and he wasn't like this other fellow. That was his system. At the beginning of the parable, Jesus said, those who trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. A moralist will always have self-acceptance. I am okay because of this. Whatever their system is. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And you got to think about this verse a little bit. But what he's dealing with is false teachers. And false teachers have a system. It's a false system, but they have a system. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Let's read that again. "For we dare not class ourselves," Paul saying, us compared to the false teachers, "for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." In other words, self-comparison is a system and it is not wise. The false teacher was saying, "Here's my system and I pass. And oh, by the way, all the rest of you fail." They're moralists. And unfortunately, what's going on now in some Christian circles is everyone gets together, has a holy huddle, wrings their hands together, talks about how bad society is, and then we go home. It's not the mission of the church. Look how good I am, and look how bad everybody else is. Moralists always have a system of self-acceptance. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, we're not talking about discernment. And if you recall in verse 1, it says that in evil times, that people will be undiscerning. Paul's not condemning being discerning. What he's saying is judging is condemning one's eternal outcome. Condemning someone to hell is unworthy. I can't look at somebody and go, "That person's going to hell. I don't know what God's going to do in the rest of their life." But does that mean that I get into the car, if I'm hitchhiking, do I get in the car with somebody that looks like an axe murderer for a ride? No, I don't. That's discerning. We're to be discerning. We don't condemn someone in their final outcome. Moralists always have a system of self-acceptance. Secondly, moralists always have the inability to see themselves as they really are. Look back at our verse again. For you who judge, practice the same things. For you who judge, practice the same things. Moralists always have an inability to see themselves as they really are. Matthew 7, turn with me there, Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, Jesus said this, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A moralist cannot see themselves as they truly are. You'll notice that a moralist will always pick a sin that they don't have a problem with. Think about that. You and I have a certain proclivity to sin, and each of us struggle with a different sin. I'll give you a great example of that. I cannot stand lying. I absolutely cannot stand lying. It drives me absolutely up the wall. I don't have a problem with it. Now, I may have a problem in being too truthful, but I don't have a problem with lying. Don't get me wrong. I've got plenty of other issues that I struggle with. I then could look out and judge people for that one thing about lying. A moralist will do that. They'll pick something that they don't have a problem with. And they'll use the problem of someone else to find acceptance in their own life. I am good because I don't lie. But they practice every other sin that the rest of society participates in. They can't see that. They're blinded by that. They've got a plank in their own eye, and they can't see it. It reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? They've got a system. In the system, they can't see their own sin. Which brings us to the third point. Moralists have a failed system. Look at verse 2 in Romans 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? The moralists have a system that says, I'm okay, and this is why I'm okay. But the only true system is the system of God, and it is based on truth. Now, truth is transparent, and God is transparent. God is also all-knowing. So while we think that we're not being transparent, we're being transparent to God because He's all-knowing. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. Isaiah 45:19, God said this, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Think about that and what Paul said in verse 2. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And as Paul is migrating from Romans 1, which was a judgment upon the pagan world, to chapter 2 and beyond, which is a judgment on the moralist of the day, he's saying that there's only one true system, and you have a knowledge of God, and because you have a knowledge of God, you're not going to escape the system of God, which is based on truth. So therefore, if I am judging people and saying, look at how good I am because I don't do X, I'm going to find myself in a system that's failed because I've got to appear before God, and God knows all about me. In fact, Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, referring to God, whom we must give an account. Think about that. Ever since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve hid in the garden trying to escape God, mankind has lived a totally transparent life before God. We may think we're hiding. God sees it all. He sees it all. Not only does He see our outward actions, but He also knows our inner thoughts, our inner desires. He knows everything. So for those people that say, I'm a good person, I don't participate in those things, I'm above that, we all must stand before God and give an account. Now you may say, well, preacher, I'm a believer, and believers don't have to give an account. You don't have to give an account for your sins, but you have to give an account for how you've lived the Christian life. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, we are all living a transparent life before a holy, righteous, all-knowing God. Our life is laid bare before God. And if we think that there is anything that we can do to get around that, we are living a life of delusion. Which leads me to my next point. Moralists are living in a delusion. Why do I say that? Look at verse 4 of Romans 1. It says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I want to talk about that word despise in verse 4. Despise means look down upon. Or do you not look down upon the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? In other words, are you diminishing? Are you diminishing the truth of God? Remember, earlier in Romans 1, we established that people exchange the truth of God for a lie. And anything that we do to dilute the power, the strength, the holiness, the majesty of God is exchanging that truth of God for a lie. If you think about the moralist system always finds themselves adequate. Always finds themselves adequate. But under God's system, we always find ourselves lacking. And it's through that recognition that we are inadequate, that we are incapable, that we do not measure up, that we should cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Morality will not get you there. If morality would get you there, the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been right, and Jesus Christ's death on the cross would have been a waste. Morality is a failed system. It's only Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ do we have the power of the indwelling Spirit where we not only have forgiveness, but God is changing us and moving us more towards holiness and we look more and more like Him. We should always find ourselves, yes, we're accepted. Yes, we're accepted. But we should always look and say, God, how do you want me to improve? Please continue to move in my life. Just as Paul says, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There should be progression. A moralist always finds themselves acceptable. There's nothing else they need to do, right? They're okay. They're okay. They got it all under control. After all, they're better than everybody else. A moralist standard is his next door neighbor. Or, unfortunately, sometimes their fellow church member. But a Christian standard is Jesus Christ. And my friends, we have to all be honest with ourselves when we hold our life up to the light and standard of Christ, we find ourselves lacking. And it's just not when we first accept Jesus Christ, we find ourselves lacking throughout our walk. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Present tense. He didn't say of whom I was chief. See, when we have our view on Christ right, when we have a Christ-centric view, not only do we recognize that we desperately need Christ in our life, but also we recognize that the world desperately needs Christ. A moralist will try to preach legalism. The mission of the church is to preach Jesus Christ. That's it. Because the only way our society is going to show any signs of improvement is through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we find not only acceptance, but also the power to change the hearts and minds of men. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I pray that we might cling to Jesus Christ. I pray that our answer to the world is Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we continually recognize that we come up short and that we would cling to the cross and the power of Jesus Christ. That we would preach that gospel boldly. That each of us would stand in the public square and proclaim the excellency of Christ. I pray that we'd recognize that we don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to be shy about it. I pray that we'd recognize that we've been commanded to be a witness for you and to give the world what they desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen.